that. Did y'all remember that? I just want to see how your memory was, because I did that last time, right? So if you don't remember, now you do. And if you wasn't here, now you know what happened last time. And I made the debacle intentionally this time. But anyway, so that kind of broke the light moment here. So anyway, if you have your scripture today, if you have your copy of God's Word, you'd be finding Psalm 13. Psalm 13. Psalm 13. Now, if you got a real good memory, you'll remember something else that happened the last time I was here, too. But I cannot guarantee that it'll happen again this time. Anybody remember? Okay, well, I got a year older since last time, too. Now, my memory's not that good. I didn't. I got you out before. I told y'all not to tell Wesley. I let you out about 10 minutes early. But I don't promise that this time. I might even take an extra 10 minutes to make up for it. How's that? All right. Psalm 13 has really spoke to me over the last few years. I hope it will speak to you today. It's a powerful little psalm if you're going through some trials and struggles in your life. Psalm 13, and title of our message today is How Much Longer? How Much Longer? Things in life begin to mess up. You kind of like a boat taking on water, and all you know to do is you got probably about two options. You can jump ship or you can yell for help. Because, as most of us know, life can be very unpredictable. Think about when you have guys who are married. You got married, and you knew it was going to be tough, but you weren't expecting your marriage to be on the rocks. And you wasn't expecting your spouse to leave you, maybe for whatever reason that might be. You weren't expecting to see your loved one's body be debilitated by cancer. Or you wasn't expecting to get a phone call that you've lost a child. You thought by now you wouldn't be struggling with the same old sin day in and day out over and over and over again. You would think that your love for God would be so much deeper now, and yet you still struggle with the same thing in this world, that you love the world more than you love Jesus. Amen? Or you're here this morning and you got some things going on personally in your life, and you're screaming at the top of your lungs, and you've been screaming for a while. How long? How long? You've been screaming for help, an SOS, help, help, help. It seems like God ain't listening. It sounds like God ain't moving. And when these things happen, we do have a tendency at times to question God. We ask God, God, why do you allow bad things to happen like in Virginia Beach? God, why aren't you helping me defeat this sin that I so much struggle with day in and day out? I mean, Lord, what did I do to deserve this circumstance that I'm going through? And when we see all the injustice and the evil that's happening around us, we find ourselves asking God, maybe, like Psalm 13, how long, Lord? How long, Lord? You see, we see the same question four times, four different times in Psalm 13. You know, maybe today you have a situation where maybe you're questioning God. How long, Lord, am I going to have to go through these treatments? How long, Lord, am I going to see my spouse or my child or grandchild struggle with addiction? How long will my marriage be on the rocks? How long will I be tempted by this same sin over and over and over again? How long, Lord? How long? You see, these questions, they aren't bad questions, church. But here's what it does. It shows us how we so misunderstand the character and activity of God in our lives. There's a lot of things we just don't grasp and we don't understand. In Psalm 13, we see these questions being asked in the midst of despair, okay? But after the questions, we see that despair turn into trust and praise that we sung about a while ago. If you have your copy of God's Word, Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all day? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or light up my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. Verse 4. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. In verse 5. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. First point, like us to see, is pain in life is very real, and it can last a very long time. Pain in life is very real, and it can last a very long time. Look in verse 1 with me again. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Right off, you can hear the pain in David's voice. He's hurting. This is David. David, King David of Israel. David, the only person in Scripture God says, a man after my own heart. We see and we can hear David, he's hurting. He says, will you, note this, he says, will you forgive me, forget me forever? Look, not a week, not a month, not even a year, but will you forget me forever? This is King David. And he doesn't stop there. He asks God, how long are you going to hide your face from me? You know, it's kind of like David's crying out to God. I mean, he's crying out with everything he's got, and he feels like God's playing a little game of hide and seek with him. And where are you, Lord? Yeah, you know, I'm praying to you, God. I'm crying out to you, and you're nowhere to be found. I'm pouring my heart out, Lord. Are you listening to me, Father? In fact, I feel like you just forgot me. Anybody else ever feel like that sometimes? Look at verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? So when David begins to think, you know, God's not with him, he turns to himself then. And David is a smart guy. He knows the Scripture. He knows there's not much there because God's Word describes our heart, what's inside of us. In Genesis, the heart, God said, is evil and wicked even from the youth. And yet that's where we'll turn so many times. David knows there's not much to turn into himself because God's Word says the heart is wicked. Who can trust it? Why would I turn to myself? In fact, Jeremiah takes it a step further in Jeremiah 17. He says that it is desolate above all other things and is desperately sick. The heart. And yet, sometimes that's where we turn to. Not a good place to turn sometimes when I'm needing help is to turn to myself. That's what not where I need to turn. That's what the world and society a lot of times will tell you. Do you some self-help, and that will get you through this. You know, most of us have been there. When you're going through troubles, you look for peace, and sometimes we try to forget or ignore what's going on altogether. But that pain and that suffering is still there. And then our emotions, and I put emphasis here, our emotions take over. And we try to numb that pain in different ways. Some people try to numb it all kinds of different ways. But nothing, absolutely nothing satisfies. When we go to sleep and we wake up and the reality that we so desperately want to escape is still there. And so we, whether it's the world or it's believers, we comfort ourselves. We try to comfort ourselves, but yet nothing really helps. How long, David asked. King David, how long? He looks at his inward struggle, then he looks outward, and he's got more issues right here. He says he's got some enemies. Anybody got any enemies in his life? Anybody ever had any enemies? Okay. David's tired. And he's ready for God to show up. Show himself. But right now, David feels like God just ain't concerned. Maybe that's where you're at right now. Maybe whatever circumstance or situation that you might be right in the middle of right now, you feel the same way. You're in a season of hurt. And you're asking God, how long, Lord? How long, Lord? But you're met with the same thing David's met with, silence. Silence. And you got more questions than you got answers. And this feeling of pain and abandonment, it's very real, just like it was to David. You see, in this world, we will have pain, and we will have suffering, and we'll have heartache, and we'll have people to betray us. Even inside the church, people will betray us. Our loved ones die. We struggle with various sins. But should we be surprised, church? Not if you know Scripture. We shouldn't be surprised, because even Jesus said himself in John 16, you will have trouble. Well, ain't that encouraging? You know, Jesus said we're going to have some trouble. But then, this is what Jesus said. Right after that, he says, take heart, because I've overcome the world. How did he do that? His death and resurrection on the cross. You see, our sin, our pain, our heartache, that's what Jesus came to overcome, and he did it through his death and his resurrection. Yes, the pain is real, church, and it could last a very, very long time. But guess what? Jesus knows about it, and when we hurt, he hurts. So you might be crying out to God. You've been crying out to God. And he may seem, emphasis here, seem silent. But that does not mean he doesn't care. And it does not mean he don't love you, because he does. Listen, God's not offended when we bring our honest questions to him, because he cares and because he loves us. So the first point, pain in life is very real. And it can last a very long time. Number two, pain in life will always drive us to something. Pain in life will always drive us to something. Look in verse 3 and 4 with me. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I'm shaken. So when you're in the midst of pain, where do you go? Where do you go? We often allow our pain to push us to pleasures that will numb the pain. Sometimes that pleasure might be alcohol. It could be drugs. It could be a hobby. It could be you work yourself to death. You're keeping your mind occupied. It could be shopping. You spend some money. That'll take place of it for a little while. We seek our family. We seek our friends. Instead of seeking the only one who is God, who has the answers. We seek everywhere but where we need to seek at most of the time. David shows us that in the midst of his pain, he's driven to God. Look at this phrase here beginning in verse 3. He says, consider and answer me. In the Hebrew, that is a picture illustration of pressing in. Okay, so David's pressing in to God. Think about that. Just get that visual in your mind. He's pressing in to God. Consider and answer me. He's pressing in. It means that we're openly and honestly telling God about our pain, about our brokenness, about our abandonment, and we're asking God to do something specifically about it. That's what David's doing. So I got a question, a little application here. What would it look like if we prayed that way to God? What would it look like if we prayed that way to God? David begs God. He's begging God to look and answer and light up my eyes. And then he says, if you don't do these things, Lord, I may die. Look, this is a prayer of desperation that if God doesn't move, David even fears that he might waver in his faith, lose confidence in God altogether. David, a man after God's own heart, he's pleading with God. It's vital that God move in this situation that he's in. Now remember, David said he feels like God's hiding his face from him. David's response, how long? How long are you going to turn away from me, God? Because I really need you to look at me and answer me so that my inner spiritual condition can be seen in my outward appearance. Lord, I need you to do this so others can see your grace. You say, is that being disrespectful to God? No, it's not. God created the whole universe. Therefore, he can handle any question you bring to him, any doubt you have. He can handle your honest thoughts. He can. Bring them to him. Let me give you an illustration. Jesus is in the garden right before his death. Jesus was honest. He's telling God, his heavenly Father, I don't want to do this. He says, is there any other way? Three times Jesus prayed the very same prayer. Lord, is it any other way? Take this away. Fast forward to the cross. Jesus cried out to God. in pain and suffering, and he yelled, my God, what have you forsaken me? Those are real, raw emotions as Jesus is pressing in to the Father. Consider, answer me, Father. Same thing David's doing. So in the midst of the trial, David fights to pray. He's crying out to God. And if we will be honest, that's not our first response, is it? What do we normally do, church? First, we love to complain about it or either get angry about it. Yeah. But I just ask you again, what would it look like if and when we honestly express our frustrations to God? You know, we see a prayer of desperation from David. And it should be the same with us, church. Our circumstances should push us to press in to the only hope that we have, that's Jesus. Like David, it's okay to be honest with God. That's what David did. David told God that, listen, Lord, if you don't intervene, death's around the corner. That's a real honest emotion right here that David is putting out here. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast our anxieties on the Lord. Why? Because God can handle it when we can't. God just wants us to be honest with him. After all, he already knows the situation. He already knows what's going on. He already knows what's in your heart. It's okay to have the same questions. God, I'm tired of it. Lord, this situation stinks. Lord, how long, Lord? How long? But then in the midst of his pain, the feeling of abandonment, David somehow finds the strength to praise God. So in the midst of despair, how do we trust God in our pain? In the midst of despair, how do we trust God in our pain? Look at verse 5 and 6 with me. But as a transition right there. Things are changing right here, okay? But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. When David looks at himself, he looks at his situation, he stops and does something we need to do. Remember, there was a reason I did the little mic illustration earlier and asked the two questions. Because sometimes we don't stop to remember what God has done for us in the past and who he really is. He stops to remember his God. In the midst of despair, how do we trust God in our pain? In our pain, here's three things you need to remember about God. God's love never changes, church. His love never, ever changes. Look at, he says, I have trusted in your loving kindness or your steadfast love. Translations use of different, might be faithful love, unfailing love. But the literal Hebrew is God's love for his people. In the context, it's talking about his love for his chosen nation, Israel. God's steadfast love, even though they rebel, they're stiff-necked people, they disobey, they were unfaithful, God's steadfast love was still there with them. David knew that. He knew that. Steadfast love. God's love for David and for us is not based on my character and your character, but completely on God's character. Thank God it's not based on my character. It's based on his. God's love is faithful. Even when you and I are unfaithful to him, that is steadfast love, and that's what David was trusting in right here in verse 5. Second, God's salvation is sure. God's salvation is sure. The emphasis in the Hebrew right here is that his salvation is certain and guaranteed, okay? In the Old Testament, salvation, there's two different types. One was a physical salvation that we want to be delivered from the situation that we're going through, okay? But most importantly, the spiritual salvation is certain, it's guaranteed. And because David understands salvation is from God and God alone, David knew that his salvation was completely secure. Do you know that your salvation is completely secure? One of the things that a lot of people don't believe that salvation can be secure. God's word says if he saved you, he'll keep you. Nothing can separate you from him. David believed that. David knew that his salvation was completely secure. Now, this is so interesting right here, because salvation is much of what he was complaining about in the first four verses. Lord, deliver me from this situation. Lord, save me from this situation. So here he's been complaining about the salvation, and yet he knows right here when he has that, but I have trusted. He knows the whole time. David knew his salvation was complete. Salvation, church, guarantees that God is always there, even in the midst of your difficult circumstance. Even if you don't feel like he's there, even though you can't see him moving or changing anything. And so here's what we got. David is now rejoicing in God's salvation. God still feels far off. The situation has not changed. It's still there. Nothing has changed. Nothing at all. But none of his suffering is worthless. None of it is worthless. God is concerned about your good and his glory. Therefore, salvation is sure. And there's a third thing that we need to remember about God. Number three, God's goodness knows no limits. God's goodness knows no limits. David says in verse 6, I will sing because God has dealt bountifully with me. You need to mark and underline that word. There's a whole lot of words in here you can mark and underline. Bountifully. Because the literal Hebrew means no limits. No limits. God has given David something that he didn't deserve in the first place, and that's God's grace. And David realized that the pain and the heartache and the brokenness and the sin is to be expected because of the world that he lived in. Here's the point. If you know Jesus, you're no longer separated from God. That's something to praise him about. And if you don't know Jesus, he gave you another day to live, and you can trust him today as your Savior. You got a lot to be thankful for. Just listen up. Trusting in Jesus as your Savior, it may not, just like that, change your circumstance. It may not take it away. It may not change anything. But you will never, 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 never be eternally separated from God. The situation might still be there, but you'll never be eternally separated from God. Jesus is our hope. He's our hope that the pain that we experience on earth, that's the closest thing to hell that you're ever, ever going to experience. Because you'll be here forever, ever united with God. So you ask, how long? Well, not really long according to Scripture, because the same God that started a good work in you, he's promised he's going to finish it in Philippians 1:6. You say, how long? Well, not long, because when I consider the present suffering is not even worth comparing to the weight of glory that's going to be revealed in us, Romans 8:8. Not long. You see, David believed this in the midst of his suffering. My question is, whatever you may be going through this morning, do you believe that? Do you truly in your heart believe that? Some of you might be here this morning. You're dealing with hurt. You're dealing with a situation, circumstance, whatever it might be. And you need to do what David did. Cry out to God. Press in to him. Some of you may be here and you're walking with someone you love dearly, but they're going through something. Then you need to cry out together. You need to press in together with God and pray for that person in that situation. And then maybe some of you are here and you're hurting because there's a sin in your life. You may say, well, it's not that big of a sin. Sin is sin. There's a sin in your life that you just have not repented of and refused to confess. And you got a chance to do that today. If you're here, you have a chance to repent and confess your sin to God. We see two observations about pain here in this psalm. Here's the first one. Pain in life is very real. And it can last a very, very, very long time. David said, how long, Lord, four times. God didn't remove the situation just like that because he prayed one time about it. Jonathan Merritt said, and I quote, in our times of difficulties, God offers us his presence, not a parachute. In our times of difficulties, God offers us his presence and not a parachute. What do you and I most of the time want? We want the situation to be over with. We don't want the pain. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to go through anything. Okay, we want the parachute. Get me out of the situation. God might do that, but then again, he may allow you to go through that. He may not offer you a parachute, but he does offer you right now his presence. His presence. Second, pain in life will always drive you to something. Pain in life will always drive you to something. And once we start to understand these two things, it causes us to see our pain differently. But more importantly, it causes us to see God differently and see God correctly. Oswald Chambers said, and I quote, "It's amazing how you get nuggets of truth for illustration sometimes. Sometimes it's just a little card that somebody sends you. Ask you, hey, you got this card at the carpenter shop?" And there it was. Here's what Oswald Chambers said. Prayer is not getting things from God. Prayer is getting into perfect communion with God. I tell God what I know God already knows in order that I may get to know the situation or the circumstance just like God does. Let me say that again. Prayer is not getting things from God. That's what we think. Prayer is getting into perfect communion with God. I tell God what he already knows in order that I may get to know my situation, my circumstance, my hurt, my pain, my suffering as God knows it. So I ask you, how's your spiritual vision? How you seeing God in your situation? Yesterday morning, I started the day off with this devotion from Paul David Tripp. I quote, "God's care comes in many forms. He cares enough to break your bones in order to capture your heart. Lord, I wish your care was always easy, predictable, and safe, like a cool drink and a soft pillow. But you are too wise and too loving and too committed to your work of transforming grace. Sometimes God allows us to go through things to transform us by his grace. So your gracious care comes to me in uncomfortable forms. The redeeming care of disappointment, of an unexpected trial, suffering, loss. Lord, these things don't tell me you're cold-hearted or absent or uninvolved. Not at all. Each is a sign of your zealous grace and your redeeming love for me. God wants to transform you, and sometimes he does it through circumstances and situations. Lord, I struggle to grasp how much you care. So I struggle to rest in your care." You get that? Don't miss that one. "Lord, I struggle to grasp how much you care. Therefore, I struggle to rest in your care." Sometimes God's got you right where he wants you to be to continue to transform you by his grace. "You care enough to give me what I need and not what I want. Lord, you care enough to break my bones in order to recapture my heart." That's based on Psalm 51, especially verse 8. Again, King David. Many of you are familiar with Psalm 51. But it's when he's confessing his sin of Bathsheba. And in verse 8, he says, "Lord, make me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice." Does that mean he literally breaks our bones? No. But he puts you through circumstances that allows you to go through them for his glory. You see, God will do whatever he needs to do to capture your heart. But then a lot of us, we've been believers for a pretty good while now, and we're not where we need to be with the Lord. And he'll do whatever he needs to do to recapture your heart. Where are you at right now with your spiritual eyesight? Where's your heart at? As we close the service and people come to sing our invitation, this altar's open to you today to come and pray. You can come talk to me. Just come up here and talk to God and cry out and pour out your heart if that's what you want to do. And you can do it right where you're at if you'd like to. God loves you and He cares for you even in the midst of this circumstance that you're in, that you might be going through. Don't ever forget God loves you and Jesus died for you. Let's all stand.